The title of the message that God is giving to His church today, if you just look at the title, title is always important, Truth of the Gospel. The truth of the gospel. Gospel is the truth. Which means gospel is the true reality. Could you just look up here, please, people? Try to give your ears to what God has to speak to this congregation today. Gospel is the true reality. Just as your daily living, going to work and make money, raising children, getting married, and all that is reality, absolutely. I do not deny that at all. You know, you get married and you raise children. You have hobbies and you go, you travel. You make money and you get sick. And there is a war. It's all reality. Absolutely. But the gospel is reality as well. Because gospel is true and it is true reality. Are you thinking with me? So, the difference is, one is temporary, the other one is eternal, right? Your reality as a mother and husband and wife and student, your whole life is a reality, but that reality will one day cease for good. Does anybody argue with that, right? It's a transient reality. However, the gospel reality is eternal reality. So you decide what is more important reality in your life. Jesus spoke of the parable of the sower, and I love this parable. And the farmer goes out and plants seed, okay, referring to the word of God. And you're listening right now. And then Jesus said there are four types of soils. We always try to figure out, which soil am I? Am I going back and forth, back and forth? So there are four different types of soils, which refers to your heart, your receiving heart. One is the path, meaning the seed does not penetrate. Speak the word of God, and it doesn't affect you at all. You just bounce it right back. Second soil is rocky soil. Rocky soil, you receive it like, wow, this is it. This is it. And you go on for maybe a few months, or perhaps a year, and then you completely wither because there is no root. And I see so much of that, in fact, right? The third soil, which is a very, the one that really speak to this generation, is the thorny soil. And you're alive, but you are barely alive. Because thorns and thistles is choking your life. There is sort of life, but you're barely alive. Certainly there is no fruits. And what are those thorns and thistles? Jesus said, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth in this life. That just consumes you. That's what you worry about. That's what you think about. That's what you talk about. That's what you spend all your energy about. You barely make it to church and, you know, listen and do Christianity. And then there is, of course, the good soil. Good soil and the word of God is sown in your heart. And you know what's going to happen? There's going to be fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And that's the word of the Lord, people. That's not, I wish, you know, it happened. No, that's the word of the Lord. Throughout Paul's ministry, who speak the gospel of grace, and I'm going to emphasize that, grace means it's all God. He spoke gospel of grace, and wherever Paul went throughout his life, if you read a book of Acts, chapter 13 on is all Paul, basically, all the way to chapter 20, you know, 28. And his ministry of gospel of grace was dogged by false teachers, Wherever he went and speak the truth of the gospel, there are people who say, no, that's not true. That's not true. Just like the parable of this, you know, sower, you know, the word of God is sown in your heart, and there's a birds come and just eat away the seed, the word of God. So it doesn't really affect you. You either walk away or you come to church without any life for the last 20 years, perhaps all your life. So his ministry was full of these false teachers who follow Paul's path, and they were tenacious and vicious and deceptive wherever Paul went and preached. They were emissaries or apostles of Satan, because it literally is going after your soul, your eternal destiny. That's what the false teachers do. Could you think with me? If you were to kill someone, that's a bad example. If you kill an animal, you can't bite the toe and try to kill it. Medical doctor, could you confirm that? Yeah. You're not going to die by bit on your toes. But if someone bites your jugular, your neck, you're going to die. What's the jugular for the church? It's right here, the pulpit. Not that I'm saying I'm important, but if I preach a twisted false gospel and you believe it, and then this pretty much this church is done. Do you see it? That's why enemy goes not after the toes, but goes after the jugular. What is the jugular? It is the salvation gospel and doctrine and teaching of the gospel. Right? So Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to 30, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, his final journey. He's going to die. He's going to be arrested. Right? And he speaks to the elders of the Ephesian church. Listen to this. Okay? Elders, if you aspire to be elders, listen to this carefully. Paul is warning the elders of the Ephesian church, be on your guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. Be on yourself. You need to take care of yourself. And I know that after my departure, Paul was leaving, savage wolves, referring to false teachers, going after the church, will come among you, not sparing the flock, and from among you, your own selves, men will rise and speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Did you hear that? Not only they will come inside the church, but inside the church, the people will rise and tell perverse things. Throughout Paul's ministry and life, Paul fought against the emissaries of Satan, the false teachers who discredit the truth and its servants. So you know what? Paul's life was about truth fight. It really is, people. You bite your toes, you're not gonna kill it. But you have to go for the jugular, right? And one of the arguments among the enemy of Paul, enemy of the truth, who were accusing and attacking Paul, was basically, he's not a real apostle. There are apostles in Jerusalem, 12 of them, who walked with Jesus for 3 years. But who is this guy? He's a fake. He's a second class. Self-claimed apostle. Therefore, his teaching is false teaching. That was the argument. Continue to just undermining his credential and authenticity or the authority of apostleship of Paul. So today, in today's text, very, very, very important teaching, is Paul's gospel different gospel than the gospel of the apostles? Is Paul's gospel different than Peter's gospel? Is there two gospels? Okay. Basically, the enemies, the Judaizers, were basically saying, no, it's not just gospel of grace, which is all God. Are you listening? But it is circumcision. it's law of Moses, it's works, meaning you have to do it. Okay? So today, in today's text, there is a meeting between Paul and Barnabas and Peter and the apostles at Jerusalem, a historic council, historic summit, if you will, historic moment. People say there are seven historic councils and throughout Christian history, about seven of them. And their topics were like, is Jesus man? Is he fully man? That's an important question, because if Jesus is not a fully man, how can he possibly die on your behalf? It doesn't make any sense. There is no atonement. There is no salvation. There is no Christianity. And then another topic is he fully God? If it's not fully God, that means he's a man. That means he's a sinner. And how can he possibly die for the sinners? Do you understand that? But this particular council, what is known as the Jerusalem Council, in today's text, we're going to settle that matter. Is salvation by grace alone, which means all God? Or is this salvation by grace plus something? Very subtle. You may say, what's so big deal about that? But that is the most important topic. Is salvation by grace and grace alone, or is it plus human work? Can I just tell you to explain this? All other religion, listen, is about human work. You do it. You try to achieve it. You go to God through ceremonial righteousness, through your moral righteousness, through church attending righteousness, through your giving and doing a good thing righteousness. Hopefully, you'll be saved. All the other religion. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ is all grace. Do you see the difference? Okay? So in today's text, Paul, who received his gospel not from men, he said, nor taught by men, but by direct revelation of resurrected Christ. Jesus was raised historically, people. We're not talking about fairy tales. Just as your reality of your life will one day not reality. Do you understand that? He came to history and he died and he was raised. That resurrected Christ ascended to heaven and seated on the right hand of God, who is sitting above this war at Eastern Europe right now. You know, we prayed last Thursday. It's a very tense, uncertain, frustrating, scary time. Don't you think? No matter how you slice it. Some people don't care, whatever, right? But if you listen to the news, CNN, BBC, NBC, whatever, the more you listen to it, wow, how is it going to turn out? It seems like it's in the hand of one man, Mr. Putin, Vladimir Putin. And we hate him, and we want him to die. That's how the war is going to end. But I tell you something, people, there is one more person above. That's the Almighty God. Almighty God. Think about it. Until his time is done, it's not going to end. But when it is time, when his time comes, the curtain will close. Scripture clearly speaks about that. Okay? So, we want to settle with this matter in this today's teaching. Can we close that door? Yeah, it's just, I'm sorry, but I get a little distracted. Sorry. In other words, today we want to settle, is there two gospels? Is it grace and work? Or is it grace alone? Very, very important topic, and we could express it like this. The whole issue of salvation by faith alone, or justification by faith alone, Or is it salvation by faith and works? This is the key, and this is the theme of Galatians. This is the theme of Romans, and this is what the gospel is. Okay, and we had a lecture on this, sort of like Bible study on this on Friday night, and we forgot to record it. Forgot to press the button, I'm sorry. But last night, we organized a study for Korean Bible study, and we recorded it. So if you wanted, you could ask, okay? But I really suggest you listen to this, because that's what we believe, okay? So is salvation by faith alone, or is it by faith and work? So today's text, with that as an introduction, then after 14 years that Paul first went to Jerusalem, he goes back to Jerusalem, okay? After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and taking Titus along with me. Barnabas was his co-worker, co-laborer, who's a Jewish background. Titus is a co-worker, co-laborer of Greek, Gentile background. Very interesting, right? So I went up to Jerusalem. I went up because of a revelation. In other words, Lord spoke to me to go back, go there. And set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not ruined in vain. You know, Paul and Barnabas just completed their first missionary journey, traveling through the Galatia region, Asia Minor, present Turkey, and came back to Antioch, which is present Syria. Okay, present Syria, way up here, right? And Jerusalem is way down there in Palestine. And they came down for the summit, Jerusalem Council. That's what he's describing. Verse 3, but when even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. That's a positive outcome. Very important information. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. And I want to just direct your attention to that word, false brothers. Sounds like a contradictory term, right? He's my brother, but it's my false brother. I mean, I heard of half-brother, you know, step-brother, but false brother? What does that mean? They're Christians, claim to be Christians, but they're not. Where? Inside the church. Pseudo-adelphos, adelphi. Pseudo. What does that sound like? Pseudo. It's a pseudo-human being. What does that mean? Do you remember the book that I introduced some time ago, and I love that book? Title is Almost Christian. Almost Christian. At first listening, it sounds like, wow, that sounds good. But it is not. It is not. Can you imagine I am almost husband to my wife? What does that mean? Can you imagine... This is a bad example. I'm almost father to my children. What the heck does that mean? Then what does it mean to be an almost Christian? Is that a Christian or not Christian? Basically, the argument of the author in that book is almost Christian goes to heaven almost. Do you hear me? False brothers. Bringing false gospels, disrupting the church. Who sent them? The enemy. That's the jugular. It's not biting the toes. It's going after the salvation teaching. The doctrine of soteriology. Okay? False brothers secretly brought in, slipped in to spy out our freedom, which is what grace brings. Religion brings heavy heart and guilt. Okay. Slavery. And we have in Christ so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel may be preserved. And I love that statement. You know, there's got to be someone who's fighting for the preservation of the truth, even right now. If you think about it, Paul's life was a constant fight. These false teachers and the emissary of the enemy was constantly dogging after his ministry. And basically, he fought and he fought and he fought. You know what that fight was about? The truth of the gospel. That fight continued for the last 2,000 years, and it is continuing right now, people. Okay? So they were teaching what Paul has taught, contrary to what Paul has been teaching. It is not by grace alone, but you must be circumcised. And you would think, oh, that's gross, right? I mean, what has that got to do with salvation? But can I just put it this way? You must be baptized to be saved. Now it's a little bit more contextual. And there are people who say that right now. A huge denomination. That's a lie. That's not gospel of justification, salvation by faith alone, isn't it? Very, very similar. Circumcision, baptism, right? Baptism is not part of your salvation. Baptism is a sign of your salvation. You get baptized because you are saved, but it's not you get baptized so that you'll be saved. Do you follow? But there are people constantly twisting, constantly distorting, constantly perverting the gospel. So this historic summit, historic council takes place at Jerusalem, which is recorded in Acts 15. And on Friday nights and Saturday nights, we've been studying this. I invite you to come and join the Bible study afterward. Really invite you. If the Lord speaks to your heart, I pray that you'll just keep going, and hopefully you will come to a settlement in your life. Are you in Christ, or are you sort of in Christ? Are you a Christian or almost Christian? Right? So this trip Paul is recounting is probable that is Paul's trip to Jerusalem for the council, Jerusalem Council. So let's talk about Jerusalem Council, which is in Acts 15, which I'm not going to read. I'm just going to explain it to you pretty briefly, and I encourage you to go and read Acts 15. So Paul and Barnabas and Titus, they travel all the way from Syria, Antioch, to Jerusalem to meet apostles at Jerusalem Church, which was a predominantly Jewish church, whereas Antioch Church was predominantly Gentile church or multi-ethnic church. So this is a historic summit of Gentile church, one that represents the Gentile church, and one that represents the Jewish church come together and settle this matter for good. Which matter? Is salvation by grace alone, or is it plus? Okay? Acts 15, 1 says, those who claim to be Christian from Judea, Jerusalem church, came to Antioch, and they said, quote, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now that's a big statement. Okay? That's a big statement. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, in other words, this rite or ritual, you have to participate for you to be saved. That's what the false teachers and Judaizers were saying to the church at Antioch, which was pastored by Paul and Barnabas. And there were a lot of disruption. People were swayed to the left, swayed to the right, I suppose. So the reason this was so difficult was that these Judaizers were basically saying, we are from Jerusalem Church. We have the backup of James. We are Pharisaic Jewish Christians. We believe in Jesus. We believe in salvation. We believe in the cross. But you need to be circumcised. Okay? That's what they were saying. So there was a much argument between Paul and Barnabas and these false teachers, which is very important. And then they could not settle. because they were both saying they were right. So the church decided to send a delegation from Antioch to Jerusalem. And it was headed by Paul and Barnabas and Titus. Now, can you picture with me? I know 2,000 years later, we have the Bible. So we have no problem believing that Paul, of course, is an apostle. There are 13 books in the New Testament, but when they had this council, there was no New Testament. There was no, like, Galatians was right before, it will be written a little later. In other words, there is no writings of Paul. We don't know how Paul is, who Paul is. You have no idea where he's from. Can you picture that? We have the New Testament, and we know the history, and history confirms that, and New Testament confirms that. So we do not have a problem. But to them, it was a real question. But historically, Paul and Peter meet. And do they preach two gospels? Or is it one gospel? Okay, so that's what's happening. So they came to Jerusalem. And verse 6 says, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider the matter. They prayed, they seeked the leading of the Holy Spirit. Which one is true? And then it says in verse 7, and after they had much debate. Can you imagine? Wow. Bible doesn't record what kind of things they debated, but they debated with this topic that's going to deter Christianity. Is this salvation by grace alone? Was it grace plus work? And then there are three speakers who stands up in the council and speaks the conclusion. This is the conclusion. I'm just going to give you the conclusion. First speaker was Peter, who was the leader of all the apostles. And this is what he said. If you go to Acts 15, you'll be able to see this. Basically, he declared, God makes no distinction between Jews and Gentiles, meaning it doesn't make any difference whether you're Jew or Gentile. You are saved. God saves both through faith. Listening to the gospel through faith. And God confirming that by giving them the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's it. Let me explain. Peter's conclusion, or the conclusion of the Jerusalem Council, was basically whether you're Jew or Gentile, it is through the hearing of the gospel and you believe. It is by faith. Faith alone. There is no circumcision. There is no law of Moses. There is no human work. And the confirmation from God is that you receive the Holy Spirit. Still is the truth right now. Still is the truth right now. You hear the gospel, you believe, and you have Holy Spirit dwelling in you, residing in you. That's salvation. Okay, that was the conclusion of this Jerusalem Council in first century, and it is still is the dogma, it's the truth. Next speaker, speak about the next speaker. And then Peter rebuked and clarified that what the Judaizers were teaching was definitely false teaching. Basically, this is how he rebuked them. Why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the Gentile brothers a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? In other words, why do you say they need to follow the law that even the Jewish people and we cannot bear it? Nobody could fulfill the law, and you are telling them to do it. So basically, Peter was rebuking the Judaizers and repudiating them, denouncing them. Okay? And he gives the conclusion in verse 11. This is the conclusion. But we believe, this is the conclusion of the apostles, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. Jews or Gentiles. That's the conclusion. By grace and grace alone. Second speaker was Paul and Barnabas. They stood up basically at that point, and they share last 14 years how Paul has been preaching the gospel of grace, and God has been showing signs and wonders through the power of the Holy Spirit, confirming that is the gospel. Because God cannot and will not confirm false gospels. Okay? Third and final speaker of the Jerusalem Council was James. He's the author of the Gospel of James. Okay? Letter to James. And he's not John and James' brother James, but this James is half-brother of Jesus, Mary and Joseph's son. So he's Lord's younger brother. He spoke up, and he got up, who is the leader of the Jerusalem church, and he summarized the decision and proposed a future plan. This is what he said. Whatever that Peter claimed is true, and this council, why don't we send some people to all the churches, all the Gentile churches, and let them know what we have decided. Churches in Antioch, churches in Syria and Sicilia, all the churches, and given this things as directives. So that's how the council ended. It was clearly summarized, people. Salvation is by grace alone. It's all God's work. Then what do we have to do? Is there anything we have to do? As far as salvation is concerned, no, nothing. But you must repent and believe. It's not just, okay, I believe. Okay, I get it. I'll believe. It's not that, people. You must repent from your self-glorifying, God-ignoring way of life. Not just living in gross sins. Of course, that too. Sexual immorality. All that, but you must turn and repent. But as far as what you have to do to bring the salvation to you, nothing. It is all by grace. We want to talk about this because, you know, we are studying Galatians. Why is it such a big deal? I want you to continue to think about this. Can I just explain? And we're going to continue to explain. Why is grace so difficult? A brother on Friday night asked this question, which I thought it was a great question. Why is grace so difficult? Can I ask you? Do you live by grace, or do you feel like you need to do something so that you will feel like you are a Christian today, right now? Do you live by grace? What does that mean? Do you live by grace, or do you feel guilty? Do you feel deeply, deep inside you feel, I'm not quite doing it, kind of feeling? I don't know where you are, but when we say grace, grace is something that nobody deserves. In fact, grace is to those who ignore and despise and disobey and hate as an enemy, rebellion against him. So I thought about this question. Do you want Mr. Putin to die, right? I'm sorry to assume that, but somehow he doesn't deserve to live. He's a bad aggressor. We don't even think he's in the right frame of mind right now. All that, we feel like we need to do something to him. God needs to do something. But you know what? Let me tell you something. God save someone like Putin, and that's what grace is. You're not better than Putin, Mr. Putin. You're sitting in the same position. I'm pretty sure you'll do the same thing. Without Christ, you will do the same thing. In fact, I'm pretty sure you'll do the same thing. Do you understand that? That's what grace is. If you understand grace, what would your heart condition be like? If you are someone like, I'm sorry to even mention his name that way, Putin and saved by grace, what would your condition of your heart be like? You'll be so broken. I don't think you will feel entitled. I don't think you'll be so like cocky and judgmental. Dissociated, like not reaching anybody. If you are saved by grace, I think you will have mercy toward others. No? You'll feel so entitled, you'll feel so right, and you're always condemning people, always judging people. I don't think that's grace at all, actually, people. Grace. Someone like Saul became Paul. That's why he spoke about grace. That's why he preached grace. He is the living, prototypical example of grace. Okay? Why is grace so difficult? Because we, by nature, as sinner. Let me explain. Sin by nature, you don't want to have anything to do with God. So when you hear the message, everything is God, you get so offended. You are so like crushed. Your pride is so humiliated. That's why Paul expresses the offense of the gospel. Because it offends your pride. Do you understand that? I want you to continue to think about what grace is and why work is such a bad thing. And I'm going to give you more reasons at the end. Okay? So what was the outcome of this historic council of Jerusalem? Quickly, three things. Number one, Judaizers, the opponent of Paul, they were basically proved that they were deceitful, lying, and they were rebuked and repudiated. That's a false brothers, false teaching. That's wrong. Okay? On the other hand, Paul, whom the Judaizers were saying, basically accusing him, false apostle, false gospel, was vindicated. It is salvation by grace and grace alone at this historic, probably the most important council in Christian history. And the Judaizers were denounced. Okay? That Paul's gospel is the gospel of grace. And it is from the Lord. And in this important gathering, historic gathering, Paul's gospel and Peter's gospel is one gospel. There is only one gospel because it is from the Lord. It's not man's, but it is God's gospel. Okay? That's the most important decision. There's one identical gospel. And the evidence of that is right here. Even though Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. I think for Paul to take Titus was a daring move. He's going into this Jewish turf, territory, right? Jerusalem church, where the circumcision has been exercised for the last 2,000 years. And he's taking this Greek converted brother to right into the heart of Jerusalem, probably determined it's all or nothing. If he is forced to be circumcised, that means all I have done, I cannot have any association with these people. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised because salvation is by grace alone, without any circumcision, without any law of Moses, without any human works. So he was making a daring move. Do you see that? How was he able to do that? I think verse 2, because of a revelation. I think God told him to take him. That's my guess. Okay? So, what happened to Paul and Peter's relationship afterward? Very, very good historically. Let me just read it to you. From those who seem to be influential, Peter, James, and John, what they were make no difference to me. In other words, Paul was confident about his source of revelation, his gospel. It was directly from God. God shows no partiality. Those I say who seemed influential added nothing to me. That's a huge statement. In other words, all that he has been doing for 14 years, salvation by grace alone, and faith alone, and Christ alone, they added nothing to me. Okay? Not only that, on the contrary, it was the opposite. When they saw Jerusalem church, apostles, these men of God saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to be to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, okay, not the Jews. Just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel of circumcised. Do you see what's going on? In other words, I'm no better than these apostles. I'm the least of all the apostles, but I'm certainly not less than these apostles. Right? For he who worked through Peter, God, who worked through Peter, this apostolic ministry to the circumcised, worked apostolic ministry through me. So he authenticated, proved that he is the apostle of God. It's 12 plus 1. 12 original disciples, and one died, Judas died, and they replaced him by Matthias, and then there is Paul. 12 plus 1, they now become one partner for the kingdom, and they wrote the New Testament, and the New Testament Christianity has been established with the gospel of grace alone. Okay? When James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace, they saw grace in my life and my ministry that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship, which is a way of saying in Jewish way of partnership and friendship, true partnership and friendship in the gospel to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they should be circumcised. Only suggestion they had was only they asked us to remember the poor, and the very thing I was eager to do. Okay? So, everything was settled at first council at Jerusalem. Salvation is by one gospel, which is by gospel of grace. It's all God, people. Don't get confused. Therefore, don't be proud deceptively. It is only by faith. Salvation is by faith alone. Justification is by faith alone. And it is only through Jesus Christ alone. That has been settled. Paul said in Galatians 5, listen to this. Why is work so bad? Because verse 2 says, if you receive or add circumcision, if you add circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. That's a huge statement. Every man who receives circumcision is under the obligation of keeping the whole law. In other words, if you want to achieve salvation, you're going to have to be perfect. That's what it means. You want to stand before God on your own terms? You're going to have to be perfect. That's what Scripture is saying, Paul is saying. You're going to have to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. Severed. You who are seeking to be justified by law, your own human terms, you have been fallen from grace. There are very convincing reasons. I asked this question on Friday night, and a couple of people gave me really good answers. I want you to keep thinking about this. Why is adding work so bad? Someone said, because if you work, glory goes to you. If it is grace, it is all to God. Someone else said, maybe heard from somewhere, but someone else said, if you need to add work, then you are saying Christ is not enough. Does that make sense? Here Paul is saying, if you want to add work, you're going to have to be perfect, which means you are under curse again. You're completely on your own. You are under the curse. Okay? Because you have been severed from Christ and Christ has no value to you and you have fallen from grace. In other words, grace is no longer grace to you. Okay, I think those are pretty good reasons. So let me conclude. At this council, God historically united and affirmed that there was only one gospel. I just want to confirm that. Peter, Paul, there's only one gospel. Gospel of grace alone. Okay? I want to summarize. I want to just finish. Throughout history, Christians always trying to add something to the gospel. Throughout history. Okay? And I thought about that. I think number one, it is the enemy. And number two, because even when we are under the grace, with residual sin, we feel like we need to add something. I feel like we need to do something. Right? So Christians throughout history try to add something to the gospel. What are some things? They elevate some good things of Christianity and to make it supreme importance. Okay, so that the good news becomes eventually grace plus, which is no gospel. What are some of the things in our current days? People say particular experience of Holy Spirit. False gospel. Okay, false gospel. People also say we need to help the poor and bring some sort of justice in this world. Not part of the gospel. That's a good thing, but not part of the gospel. Do you look at verse 10? They ask us to remember the poor, and very thing I was eager to do. I think Christians, if you are saved by grace, you will take care of the poor. Your mind and your heart will be toward people who are underprivileged and the poor. And definitely, you will pay attention to the Christians all over the world who are suffering. If you are a Christian who became a Christian by grace. But that is not part of the gospel. Does that make sense? Okay. What else? We say some sort of style of devotion. I got to do QT. Right? I need to get some training, discipleship training. Hey, at least 3 years. It's a good thing. Those are good things. But if you elevate that and then try to add it to the salvation formula, that becomes false gospel, right? Giving to the church. People are so into being proud of giving. You know, I did this. I've been in the church for 20 years. 20 years. What do you know about this church? Right? That kind of like righteousness. You feel you deserve it. You feel you are entitled. That's your righteousness. Family, marriage, style of worship, political and social agenda. The list could go on. You think about it, people. But for the gospel to be the gospel, it must stand alone. It must stand alone. Would you say amen? It's by grace alone, people. Do not violate that. Remember we sang this song, hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I love the next line. All other grounds are sinking sand. I think about Matthew chapter 7, obviously. Jesus is teaching. The final thing that he said in the Sermon on the Mount. We all are building a house, all of you, okay? The only difference is the foundation. Is it the sand or is it the rock? They actually go through the same thing. Rain comes, wind blows, and torrent rises, like right now, all throughout history. Eventually, you're all gonna be tested for where you're standing. When rain comes and wind blows, both sides, and torrent rises, one will crash. Great is the crash, but if you're standing on the right foundation of rock, Christ, you will stand. Okay? Paul said, we did not yield submission to these false teachers, even for a moment, the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. You know, what we see is kind of like Paul and Peter being united, and they become partners for the kingdom. They respect each other, they rejoice, and they recognize each other. But can I just tell you something? That boundary of the partnership is the gospel itself. Don't think people who are preaching outside of the gospel, oh, they are my brothers, I need to love them. That's not love. That is not love. That's arrogance. Okay? We must recognize, as Christians, any church, any organization that does not teach the one true gospel, Philip Ryken said, we must not recognize it. You must discern it. Why? For the preservation of the truth. Okay? Hope is built on nothing less. And in just the conclusion, what was Paul fighting for? What was his life about? What was his fight about? Remember in 2 Timothy, Paul writes his last letter. He said, I have fought the good fight. I love this statement. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have kept my faith. Now, can I ask you, what was his fight about? It's very clear, isn't it? His fight was about the preservation of the truth, the gospel. What was settled in Jerusalem Council? The gospel. One saves, one does not. Okay? Paul was fighting for true freedom in order to preserve justifying grace of God, or else you will be in slavery. That's why you feel guilty all the time. You need to come to Christ, really come to Christ. You always feel like, I gotta do something. Can I just ask you? I know you went to a retreat and became a Christian through grace, but how about today? Do you live by your works? I gotta do this. I gotta do that. No, you live by grace today. Remembering His grace. And God's gonna bring your heart to the right place. Right relationship. Right mindset. Right attitude. Right plans. Write everything. Salvation by grace, and you continue to walk in grace. Okay? You know, according to tradition, this whole exercise of circumcision has been abolished by second century. Can you picture that? In about 100 years, no more circumcision. Nobody say you have to be circumcised to be saved. But in Paul's days, that was the false gospel. And it was a real one. And he had to fight. Friends, we are living in a 21st century where people say there is no truth. There is no absolute truth. That means Jesus is a liar. That means Jesus died in vain. That means Jesus really miscalculated. Does that make sense to you? And you're saying, well, what the culture is saying is truth. Or is it the gospel, the truth? Does that make sense? We're living in a 21st century, and we have our fights, just as Paul had his in the first century. And we, and the Christian church, must fight and preserve. What are some enemies? Half gospel. Just go to church. You're better than 95% of the people out there. God loves you, and just go to church and do a little bit of church service, and you're good. False doctrine, false gospel. Well, if you do that, you're going to be rich. You're going to do really well in this world. Prosperity gospel, false gospel. And they always go hand in hand, right? There is no resurrection, there is no judgment, and there is no eternity. There is no mighty, almighty God that you will be accountable to. There is no lordship and there is no discipleship. False gospel, people. Hey, it's your family first. It's your kid first. Hey, you need to be healed. You need to have a better self, self-esteem. All false gospels, people. We have our fight. Salvation is by grace alone, in faith alone, and in Christ alone. Okay, let's pray.